Open your Bibles with me here tonight, please, to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. We're going to give you part two of a lesson we began last week, the decisions of the living and the destiny of the dead. We have to remember that whatever our God is, He's at 100%. He's 100% of that all the time. God is never less of any of who He is at any time, or else He would cease to be God. And whatever He is, He's not only 100% of that at all times. He's an infinite amount of that at all times. For instance, God is wise. He's 100% wise. He is infinitely wise. God is eternal. He's always eternal. God is love. We know that the Bible says that God is always love, and He is an infinite amount of love. But God is also just, and God is also holy. God is 100% holy, God is 100% just, and He is 100% of those at all times. God is 100% consistent, God is 100%, He is 100% just, God is 100% compassionate, God is 100% merciful, God is 100% graceful. All these attributes of God, what makes God so unbelievable for us to even try to comprehend is He is always what He is at all times. 100% of that, which is an infinite amount of that. He's never less of who He is at any time. If that's the case, then He's not God. So as we read through the book of Revelation, and as we come to a chapter like chapter 14, and also where we're going to be heading down the home stretch in the book of Revelation, many could call into question, well, I thought God is a God of love. How could God be a God of love and then allow these judgments? How could God be a God of love and allow this wrath? How could God be a God of love and allow all this torture, all these torments? How could God be a God of love? And you think about what's going to happen at the Battle of Armageddon and the bloodshed that is there. If God is a God of love, how could there be such a place called hell or a place called the lake of fire? And how could He cast anyone into a place called hell if He's a God of love? Now again, we have to remind ourselves that God is also a holy God at all times, and He's also a just God at all times, and God never overpunishes. So whatever, and this is not my message tonight, so if the lake of fire is the determined outcome of someone who does not receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You understand that? That's not God's decision. God desires for people to know Him. He's died on the cross so people can receive Him. It's a willing choice. It's a personal decision. It's available. It's a universal salvation for all. But if a person does not go to heaven and goes to this place called the lake of fire, it's not because God is not a God of love. He is always a God of love, but He's also a God of justice. So we have to realize God never overpunishes. If He overpunishes, then He's not just. So as we read through all of this, we have to remember God's been patient a long time. God's been long-suffering a long time. And before anyone gets too hard on God about all of this, you know, most of the time when people get critical about the love of God when it comes to the judgment of mankind, I ask them often, what are you doing about it? Amen. You know, how many tracts are you passing out? I mean, how much do you pray and fast for souls to be saved? I mean, how many people have you witnessed to in the last year? I mean, how many souls have prayed the sinner's prayer through your witness to them? I mean, how much of your money do you give to missions and give to Bible printing and give to make sure the gospel gets out? So again, before someone could say it's not right for God to do less than what He's doing, wait a second now, until I've done everything and exhausted everything within me. But by the way, most of the time, those believers that give all that they can for the gospel of Christ are the ones that never question this idea. But we understand that God is love all the time. God is merciful all the time. He certainly is. But you find the mercy of God always mixed with His wrath. And what's interesting, when we come to chapter 14, we find God's wrath undiluted, which we're going to look at here without mixture, which is an unbelievable outpouring of His wrath. But we also find God extending mercy once again. Now you have to remember, no one goes into the tribulation saved. Everyone that goes into the tribulation is lost. No one comes out of the tribulation lost. Everyone that comes out of the tribulation, as far as that are alive, will be saved as they go into the millennial kingdom. God sends down two heavenly witnesses. Many believe it to be Elijah and Moses. We don't know for sure who they both are. There's a strong case for Elijah. There is a strong case for Moses, but we certainly don't know. But many believe that. My personal belief, and it's just personal, is that it will be Elijah and Moses, but they could be two different individuals altogether. He sends two witnesses down from heaven. He raises up 144,000 Daniels to go across this world, 12,000 from every tribe, to preach the gospel basically throughout the whole 7 years. And it's God does show mercy. And it becomes clear at some point in time that the judgments that are coming from up above are not natural disasters, are not scientific, can be scientifically explained, but are actually coming from the God of heaven upon the nations of this world that have rejected him, and upon the devil who's now on the earth during the last part of the tribulation. He's on planet earth, the false Christ, the false prophet. But you have to understand, God is continuing still to give mankind opportunities to repent. Let me ask you this. If God sent Paul and John the Baptist back from the grave, of course they're up in heaven right now, but I mean, if God sent Paul and John the Baptist, and they were alive for 3.5 years, nobody could touch them, and they were able to perform miracles where they could say it's not going to rain and it doesn't rain, or they could control the weather. I mean, would that not be something we think, it's amazing. We live in a day and time where Paul is back and John the Baptist is back. Wouldn't that make a difference? Especially with the way we have television and multimedia and social media. I mean, could you imagine going to a meeting where John the Baptist is preaching? Where we could advertise that? Come here, John the Baptist. Please excuse his apparel. I mean, can you imagine the great apostle Paul? I mean, who wouldn't want to be a part of a 7-day crusade where the apostle Paul, when he's reading the book of 1 Corinthians that he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Wouldn't that be pretty awesome? So God sends down these, if it's Elijah and Moses, I mean, how awesome is that, that God, during this time of wrath, is sending that much mercy? 144,000 Holy Spirit-filled, gospel-preaching Jews. Our planet has never had that many fundamental Bible preachers at one time. And so we come now to verses 6 through 13, and God's not done yet. He's already done enough. People that won't get saved during a tribulation, there comes a point in time where they know they need to be saved, but they don't want to get saved. They're mad at God. They're angry at God. Many are afraid for their lives or their family's lives because of the mark of the beast. We've talked about that a little bit. But God continues to extend his mercy. So let's look at point number 3, and you have this in your notes. The call to all to denounce the deceiver. The call to all to denounce the deceiver. Look at verse number 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So we have here, first of all, the call to all to denounce the deceiver. There's a definite sense of urgency in the message proclaimed by the angels that we'll have here in verses 6 through 13. There is a definite sense of urgency in their message. Let me give you letter A. There's, first of all, an urgent announcement. An urgent announcement. Verse number 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto him that dwell on the earth, and to them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Verse number 8. The Bible says there followed another angel saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So we have here, first of all, divine messengers. You think about this now. You had God sending two heaven sent witnesses. witnesses. You had God then raising up 144,000 Daniels or whoever you want to call them to preach the gospel around the world. And now he sends two angels here, or three angels, and actually it'll be more than that when it's said and done. But he sends angels to the earth to preach the gospel and to warn of judgment. I mean, it would have been enough to send those two heaven-sent witnesses. It was enough to raise up 144,000 Daniels. But now, again, towards the end of the tribulation, he sends his angels, special angels, that are prepared to proclaim once again the gospel. And so there's the divine messengers. Can you imagine hearing something outside, real loud? I mean loud and audible, where you can make out what was being said. I mean, of a type of voice that is majestic, of a quality that's otherworldly. Remember, there's no PA system up there. And it's audible, it's articulate, it's powerful, and visible. We go outside, we look up, and there's an angel preaching the gospel. Amen. Now let me ask you, would that not get our attention?
Sure.
God's already sent two heaven-sent witnesses. He's already sent, he has got 144,000 Daniels. And now he has angels even there to help give the gospel, which brings me to divine mediation. He flies in the midst of heaven. It's almost symbolic between this angel is kind of representing between heaven and earth, or heaven and hell, a God's world and the world that the devil's been in control of. And he's a mediator. He's given this last call to repent. And this really is, this is the last call. I mean, this is it. Last call. For those of you that have not trusted the Savior yet, this is it. For those of you that have not yet taken the mark of the beast, have not already sold your soul to the devil by taking the mark of the beast on your forehead or on the palm of your hand, this is it. This is the last call, the everlasting gospel. Worship the God of heaven. You better get saved. And it's the divine message, the everlasting gospel. Now, the gospel message proclaimed by this angel is the same message of salvation through Christ that we proclaim today. Paul said very, very adequately in Galatians chapter 1, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, then that which we preach unto you, let him be accursed. And as we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So it's the same gospel.
Amen.
And this brings me to divine mercy. To preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Now, this is supernatural. I don't know how this is all going to play out. I don't know if he flies to time zone, to time zone, to time zone. I don't know if this is a worldwide tour where he starts here and goes there and goes here. I don't know how that works out, when is he in Africa? When is he in South America? When is he in Europe? You know, when is he wherever? But everybody gets to hear. I don't know how that works out. But it's a miracle. And it's merciful. God is not up by this time. If you've not trusted Christ by this time,
right.
God has always been willing to go to the extra mile.
Amen.
See, God is way more willing for people to be saved than even we are.
Yeah.
Now, let me encourage you with this. You got lost family? God's more interested in them getting saved than you are.
Amen.
You got lost friends?
Mm-hmm.
God is, so we never have to convince God. It's always God trying to convince us. See, the Bible is not man's search for God, it's God's search for man. First thing that happened when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he went and hid. And God called out, Adam, where art thou? Man has always been hiding from God. It's always been God chasing down man. So he sends this angel. Now what's amazing is every nation, every kindred, every tribe, every culture, every tongue, that word tongue, dialectos, in the Greek, is dialect. It's not just language, ladies and gentlemen. It's accent and sentence structure to boot. So that if you were from one, if you were from Boston or from over in Wisconsin, where I'm from, or if you were from somewhere down south in Tennessee or someplace like that, wherever you were from, and now I don't know about Texas. I don't know if all things are big in Texas. I think they're going to save them for last. Maybe I'm not sure about that, brother Danny. But wherever you're from, it's like this angel's from your neighborhood. Now what about deaf people? Again, this is John C. theology, I'll grant you that. I believe he's gonna somehow penetrate their mind with this message. Amen. That they're gonna hear it.
Sure.
Oh, yeah. I mean, it's gonna be unbelievable.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
That's mercy. This is gonna be supernatural. I don't know how the practical side of this is gonna all be carried out. But once again, God gives the gospel message, so there are no exceptions. Now, what does this then lead us to understand? No excuses. No one can ever stand before God and say, you didn't give me a chance. I don't have this in your notes, but let me read you this quote from a Bible teacher. Quote, it would seem that the angel's warnings would be superfluous. After all, by this point, people will have experienced the devastating seal and trumpet judgment. We spent time on those. It's just unbelievable what goes on planet Earth. The Earth will have been devastated by worldwide wars, famines, and earthquakes. Eventually, they will realize those disasters are God's judgments. There will come a point where they'll recognize it. Yet, they will defiantly refuse to repent. Still, in His grace and mercy, God will again call sinners to repentance through the preaching of this angel. Now, back to your notes. There will still be those that are undecided and unconverted at this point. Every one of these will hear God's last call loud and clear and will fully understand the choice they will make. Anyone that is not saved will understand, I am now making a choice for my eternal soul. There's no doubt about it. This is the last call. This is it. This is the last call. You know, I honestly can't help but park right here and think. Every time I preach as a preacher, you know, an angel is also a messenger. And I hope you pray for every preacher of the gospel, not just your pastor. Not just your pastor, but I hope you pray for every gospel preacher, that when we trumpet the gospel of Christ, it's not our gospel, right? It's not our truth. It's God's gospel, God's truth. The gospel is what converts souls. Who's to know on this side of the tribulation when a message is going to be the last call? Any given Sunday or Sunday night, Sunday morning, Wednesday night, or whenever someone is preaching the gospel, there may be someone sitting in the pew that this is their last chance to hear the gospel. This might be their first chance and only chance, or this might be their last chance after many chances, because either A, the trumpet's gonna sound and Jesus is coming back, or something's gonna happen in their life very soon that's gonna take them on into eternity that they don't understand, or that they'll harden their heart to a level where they never allow themselves to ever be under the preaching of the gospel again, where they turn their back on God to a point where they'll never hear the gospel again. We don't know, but any given time someone preaches the gospel, any given time someone's out soul winning, you might be the last call a soul winner. When you go out knocking on a door, you might be the last call. When someone preaches, they might be the last call. As we think about this group of people hearing the gospel for probably the last time, maybe, where they really will have a chance, because once those seven vials, those seven bowls, which we're going to look at here in a few weeks, begin to get poured out upon the earth, ladies and gentlemen, there's not a lot of time for witnessing. Those last vials or bowls are going to make everything else seem small compared to the devastation they're going to bring. So please, always remember to pray. That's why, church member, when you come to Frederick Baptist, if I can just say this while I'm here, your role as a born-again believer in this body of Christ is important in your prayer life. I covet your prayers behind this pulpit. I covet your prayers. Not so I could preach a message that people say, wow, wasn't that a great message. Wow, that was a, boy, that pastor's a clever pastor. He tells the best jokes, which that part's true, but that's not where it's where people get saved.
Amen. That's it.
For God's power. That cannot come from humanity. That cannot come from intellect or oratorical skill and ability. That can't come from just knowledge of the scriptures alone. It has to come from heaven. Well, how do we get from heaven to earth? Through prayer. I believe this. I believe that on Sunday morning, there are many in this church. You're with me in the prayer closet all week long, and if somebody gets saved in this church or someone makes a decision for the Lord in this church, oftentimes the pastor may be the one that everybody says, good job, now we know better than that, because it's God's word that converts, it's not a man, and it's the Holy Spirit that brings conviction, not a man, but everyone that prays for that, it's a team effort. It's all of us. Anytime someone uses the altar and gets right with God, it's all of us. Anytime, you know, someone makes a decision of surrender for the Lord through the preaching of the Word of God, it's all of us. Anytime someone gets saved, it's all of us. It's all of us. And I say, please, dear church member, never underestimate or undervalue your role as a member of this congregation in your prayer closet and in your prayer life, going into the service, even on Saturday and Friday and whatever the day might be, and especially during the service. Hey, if it's possible for you to do two things at one time, listen and pray, please do both. Now, don't necessarily look around and think, well, I hope he's getting this. I hope she's getting this. But God knows who needs what. Let me give you letter B, an urgent pronouncement, verse 7. An urgent pronouncement in verse number 7. First of all, it's time to listen up. It's time to listen up. Saying with a loud voice. I mean, if there was ever a time to listen up. Now is the time. Here is a pronouncement. This is a pronouncement is like when I give a pronouncement at the end of a wedding. Let me be the first to present to you Mr. and Mrs. I'm making a pronouncement that I'm authorized to make as an ordained minister of this church by the authority of this congregation. And the higher authority of Christ Jesus in heaven, I can make that a pronouncement that here is now a married couple. They came here today single. They leave here today now married. I can make that pronouncement. I'm authorized to make that announcement or pronouncement. So this angel is not just making an announcement. This angel is making a pronouncement. He is authorized to speak on behalf of God, to say what he's saying, and it's time to listen up. And it's time to look up. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. I mean, it's time to quit looking around, he's telling these people, and looking at what the Antichrist is doing and fearing what man could do to you and fearing for your own life. Quit looking around you in this temporal world. It's time to look up and understand there's a whole other existence beyond this life, and that's a place called heaven. And God's in control, and the worst thing that can happen to a born-again child of God is we go to heaven. Quit looking around and start looking up.
Amen.
I think that applies to us too, doesn't it?
Yeah,
well, as God's children, if we could live our lives by not always looking around,
good.
Set your affections where? On things?
Oh,
not on things where? On the earth?
Right.
Looking up.
Glory.
And boy, it's time, now I said not look around, but it's time to look around in a different way. You thought I was contradicting myself. Different way of using it. Now here's how we look around. The beast has been impressing everyone. He made a statue of himself. And he put it in the temple. And he caused the false prophet makes a statue of the beast. And puts it in the temple of Jerusalem. And makes it come alive. And it speaks and does wonders. And there are going to be people that are going to be astounded at the fact that the false prophet, through the power of the beast, was able to create this statue, an exact replica of the Antichrist, and cause it to come alive. People are going to be amazed at his power. And if you remember, the Antichrist is going to die. And he's going to be resurrected from the dead, so to speak. He's going to come back to life. And there are going to be people that are amazed at what they're seeing going on. And so what this angel is saying, don't just look around at what the Antichrist is doing and the false prophet is doing. Hey, but you better look. Don't just look at them. Look all around you. Yeah, he might be able to make a statue come to life. But can he create a universe? Can he create a living universe where there's life, living people and living organisms in the celestial bodies around you? And so he's saying, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. You know, it takes a lot of faith to be an atheist. It takes a lot of faith to be an evolutionist. You say, why? Look around. How many coincidences would be required to have all that we have? It's improbable. The law of probability is, it's unscientific according to the law of probability. It's not even probable. All you have to do is study the human body. Study any part. Just think about the fact of life itself, the soul, morals. On and on we could go. Look around. And so he's basically telling everyone, now is the time. Time to listen up. It's time to look up. And it's time to look around and see God and everything going on around you. And then let me give you the urgent denouncement. We don't have time to turn to Revelation 17, but look at verse number 8, the urgent denouncement. He says, and there followed another angel. So this is the second angel on the scene now. Saying, Babylon has fallen, that twice pronouncement is making it clear. They're destroyed. It's a definite happening, a repetition of a proclamation. That great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. I'm not going to spend a lot of time tonight on this Revelation teaching on Babylon. We'll get into that in chapter 17. But let me say this, and I have it in your notes. The first Babylon mentioned in the Bible, and this is the law first mentioned in the Bible. Typically, whenever something is mentioned in the Bible for the first time, it will set the stage for how it's to be interpreted later on throughout the Scriptures. Because the Bible's consistent. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. It supports itself. So when something first comes into the Bible, that law first mentioned, you can almost guarantee that that's the way it's going to be used throughout. It's going to have it's going to be consistent. So the first Babylon mentioned in the Bible was a city founded by a God-defying rebel named Nimrod. It grew into the first great Gentile world power that oppressed the nations. It was a stronghold of pride and idolatry. So when you think of what Babylon represents, yes, it was a kingdom. Yes, it was a city, but it was also a system. It's a world system. Babylon would represent just this whole world system of God-denying, of oppressive pride, of idolatry and lasciviousness and immorality. So Babylon would represent everything that's bad. Man saying to God, we don't need you. We don't need you. Remember, Nimrod helped lead the people to build a tower up to the heavens after the flood? In defiance to God. Almost daring God. We dare you, God. See what you can do about this. And boy, he did. He came down and confounded their languages and destroyed that tower. And the rest is history. Babylon has fallen. Babylon is farce. It says that great city. It's a farce. It's empty. It's not what it advertises. And young people, I hope you're hearing this tonight too, that this world system around us, it's a farce. I mean, what the world can looks like and it seems like, it's such a farce. It's so hollow. You always find people as they get older say, I wish I would have done more for God when I was younger. But I don't know that I've ever heard anyone when they're older say, I wish I'd have done less for God when I was younger. I've heard a lot of people as they grow older say, I wish I'd loved the Lord more when I was a teenager or more when I was a young 20-year-old or gave my heart to God younger and served him more faithfully when I was younger. I don't know that I've ever heard someone say, oh, when I was younger, I wish I'd have sold my wild oats up until my 60s. Oh, I wish I would have just lived it up for sin and pleasure all the way up to my 60s. I wasted so much of my life being a responsible husband and being a responsible wife. Oh, I don't know why I was such a good, loving parent. I wasted all those years. Oh, I think of all the church services I sat in and how many times I taught Sunday school and lived for God. God and how much I prayed. Oh, my life is filled with morality and there aren't enough scars in my life. There aren't enough skeletons in my closet. I wasted my life. I don't have enough regrets. I don't have enough guilt. I don't have enough scars. And I'm too old and wore out to go out there and get some. Oh, I wasted my life on righteous living for God. Well, I don't think I've ever met anybody say that. If I did, they're in those jackets that are backwards with sleeves. Well, I've met a lot of people. That, when I was a 19-year-old, that made a profound influence on my life, being around people that I respected of age-wise, hearing what they had to say consistently. If I could go back, and these are good, and they weren't trying to keep me from having the fun that they had. They were trying to help me to not have the skeletons in my closet or the scars in my life, but have more fruit for my life. And so this world's a farce. And then Babylon the false. The Bible says she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath for fornication. False practices, this would be religion. Think about all these religions of this world that are false. See, the devil's in the religion business too. He's not just for atheists and agnostics and all that. He's for anything that preaches anything but the true gospel. False power, false possessions, false pleasure. I mean, it's not worth it. Babylon is a phony. This world system around us, that's why I love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. We're not to attach ourselves to something that's a farce, that is false, and that is fallen. Why would I want to give my heart and life to something that is a waste and it is going to cause me eternal regret instead of giving my life to that which matters the most when I can give my most? And then let me give you the point number four, and we'll finish with this tonight. The consequences of those destined by decision. The consequences. Let's look first of all, the destiny of those who are branded by the beast. The destiny of those who are branded by the beast. Now understand, on this side we're thinking, well, I would never get that. Oh, I would never. Oh man, forget it. No way is it going there. No way is it going there. Well, obviously you're born again child of God on this side. You know the Bible. But people that are living in that era, that time of the tribulation that haven't trusted Christ yet, what's been holding them back? And now all of a sudden you either take that mark on your hand or your forehead or you die or you go to prison or you can't eat, you starve. We're not talking about being called a name. We're not talking about being unfollowed on Facebook. We're not talking about never being liked on Twitter. And we're not talking about not being invited to the family gathering. We're not talking about someone sitting on the other side of the auditorium and not looking at you. I mean, we're not talking about someone writing you an anonymous letter and saying some nasty things about you. We're not talking about that. That's persecution today. No, we're talking about much worse. Now, it's going to be presented in some ways logical to do. Why wouldn't you do it? Look what all comes with that. Protection. Look what all comes with that. Unification. Look what all that comes with that. Stability. Look what all that comes with that. Possessions. But look what comes without it. So, no mistaking. Verse number 9. Look at this. There's no mistaking. People know. Will know when I get that mark. Many will know what that means and what it doesn't mean. Verse number 9. And the third angel followed them saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast, that's the Antichrist, and his image, and receive his mark, that's 666, in his forehead or his hand. So there's no mistaking. Here's the choice. Defy or deify the beast and his image. One of the two. You either defy him or you deify him. But you've got to do one of the two. No mistaking. And then there's no mercy. Verse number 10. The same shall drink of the wine. If someone takes that mark on their hand or forehead, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Now this wrath of God is for the devil and his angels. I don't have time to go into this, but hell was not made for man. Hell was made for the devil and his angels. That is where wrath without mixture exists. The lake of fire that burneth forever and ever and ever was not made for you. It was not made for me. It was not made for man. It was made for the devil and his angels. And so the Bible says that which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So there's no mercy. And then let me say, number three, there's no managing. Verse 11, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. I mean, there is no break. There is no sabbatical. There is no time out. There's no rest. It's forever and ever. Goes on to say, and they have no rest day nor night. I mean, there's never a time where they get used to it. Like pain management, you can go to pain management and learn how to manage your pain. Manage your whatever your pain is, learn how to manage that a little. Takes the edge off a little bit. Get some relief, some reprieve. In hell, there is no managing it. It is never better as the eons pass. It never gets better. It never becomes more tolerable. It never becomes less of what it is. It never becomes more, but it's always the same, which is as bad as it can get. So understand, there's no mistaking and no mercy. Now it says, who worship the beast in his image and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Now, it's an angel in heaven telling people this. Because many haven't taken the mark yet, right? Now, again, we've already had one angel saying, hey, get saved. Look up. Listen up. Look up. Look around. We had another angel saying, hey, Babylon is fallen. Don't give your life to this beast and his worldly system. It's doomed. If you can't believe an angel, who can you believe? And now you got another angel saying, hey, if anybody takes that mark of the beast, let me tell you what's going to happen to you. Don't take it. Better to deny the beast and die on this side and go to heaven than take the mark of the beast and live on this side and die and go to hell. I mean, he makes it pretty clear. Now, a lot of people have trouble with the Bible because the Bible does teach judgment. But understand, this is not what God wants. If you really study the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, it's a book filled with love and compassion and mercy and grace, and God continuously giving mankind chance after chance after chance after chance after chance after chance. We know that God is long-suffering to us. What keeps back the second coming of Christ as we stand? Why hasn't Jesus come sooner? Because God is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, right? Is that what the Bible says? Well, that all should come to repentance. Oh no, the Bible is filled with grace and mercy. Okay, think of your own life. How many times has God been patient with you? And God already knows in the future what He's getting with you. But He loves you in the present tense as if you'll never make another mistake again. And you'll never be a handful in any area again. And you always, you know, he loves us that much in the present despite what he knows in the future. See, it's one thing to love someone despite their past, but I think it takes a whole lot more grace to love one despite their future if you knew it. But that's the kind of love God has. No managing. But let's look at, lastly, the destiny of those who are sealed by the Spirit. The destiny of those who are sealed by the Spirit. Those that in the tribulation, you've heard me say last week, these tribulation saints, I mean, they are heroes. These folks that get saved in the tribulation, I mean, they are the cream of the crop of believers. In my opinion, this is my opinion. You don't have to agree with this. It's just simply my opinion. But my opinion is that the tribulation saints are the greatest Christians in the history of Christianity. Most courageous, most bold, most faithful, most persecuted. They lose more than we can imagine. And they know it going into it. Yet they still follow Christ and trust Christ and, and proclaim the gospel to as many as they can. Amazing group of believers. Now, look what the Bible says. They will rejoice. Verse number 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep His command, the commandment of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Blessed is the idea, it comes from the same root word that we get our word rejoice in the English language. The idea of the happy, blessed, happy, happy, rejoicing. People that are blessed are rejoiceful people. So they're gonna rejoice. The fact that the worst thing that can happen to them is gonna happen to them in a moment or in a short period of time. But they're gonna be with Christ forever and ever and ever. So, these sealed saints will rejoice. And I mean, think about that. When we get to heaven, we're not going to be mindless when we get to heaven. I mean, we're not going to be personality-less when we get to heaven. I mean, we're not going to be void of knowledge and ability and even emotions. You know, when we get to heaven, I mean, don't you love to rejoice? Don't you love good news? I mean, isn't it something when if you get a phone call and someone, you're in a room and someone's going, oh, really? Oh, really? Oh, really? Oh, really? And they're doing that. You're like, what? Oh, I can't believe it. Oh, and they start crying. Oh, this is unbelievable. I can't believe it. You're like, you're excited too. You're like, you're getting excited me just giving you this illustration. Like, what? And they go, oh, and they walk off. You're like, no, you've got to tell me now. And they give you the good news. And you're like, oh, that's amazing. We love to rejoice. When we get to heaven, it's going to be an eternity. Yeah. I'm not saying we're all going to be jumping around like, it's amazing. I'm not saying it's going to be quite that undignified. But at that point, we won't care. I mean, it's going to be rejoicing. It's going to be good news every second of every minute of every hour of every day. I mean, it's good news, good news, good news. I mean, it gets gooder and gooder and better and sweeter. Yeah. I mean, heaven is going to be amazing. It's going to be rejoicing and celebrating. I mean, every second's a good second. Every second is a life-changing experience for good. There isn't anything in this world that's going to come as good as it can get down here. And aren't you glad that sometimes God gives us a little bit of heaven on earth? Amen. Gives a glimpse of what it's going to be like. But I'm telling you, friends, it's nothing. Miss Judy, heaven's going to be good. Amen. We are going to be shouting, excited, celebrating, rejoicing.
Let's go.
We're all going to be on the same page with my brother down here. Amen. Praise the Lord, brother. Hey, the Christian life is a life of rejoicing. And let me give you the next. They will rest. The Bible says that they may rest from their labors. Now, this does not mean like we're in a heavenly hammocks, just kind of. Which, I mean, that would be okay. You know, we're going to still serve God in heaven. Again, I don't know that I can describe for you what it's all going to be like up there. Because I don't know that we could understand it. I'm honestly, I don't believe, if someone could come down to earth and say, let me tell you what you're in store for. I just don't think we could even grasp it. I mean, there's no way. There aren't words in the human language to even grasp it. We don't have those adjectives. We don't have the comparisons. It's just that good. But we're going to rest. No more fear. No more stress. No more anxiety. No more toil. No more tears. No more heartache. No more loneliness. No more discouragement. We're going to still be busy and we're going to be serving God, but it's going to be enjoyable, peaceful, restful. They will rest. Doesn't that just sound good on a Wednesday night? And then let me say, third of all, they will be rewarded. The Bible says their works do follow them. Hey, what we do down here matters. And in this case, their works will follow them. God remembers. People may forget us, but God always remembers. Your service to Him matters. You may not think it does, but to God it does. What you do for God matters. It doesn't matter what we see. and what anybody else sees. It's what God knows. He knows your faithfulness to Him. He knows your sincerity and how you follow Him and serve Him. Your works will follow you. We get sometimes too caught up in comparing ourselves among ourselves, and the Bible says that's just not wise. What does it matter what you think of me or I think of you when it's all said and done? Can that add any to our reward in heaven? No. But it's what God knows about us. So you just stay faithful, and I just stay faithful. We keep doing God's will. We keep serving God from a sincere heart and following that Bible and not worrying about what everybody might think here or there or the other place or have to look for a pat on the back. And I'm not saying we don't need that now and then to keep us encouraged, but I'm saying we do it because we love the Lord. I love what Brother Charlie said at our banquet this past Sunday night. That was awful good. What we need to do for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that works will follow us and will be rewarded. The decisions of the living and the destiny of the dead.